I just thinking back, God has a sense of humor. When we were in Wembley, it's just starting to grow in our faith and being challenged by the Holy Spirit to who we were and what he wanted us to be and become in his power. We learned that song. I just starting to learn how to play worship guitar instead of country music guitar and all that kind of stuff. And this song was one of the first ones that I really got kind of hooked on. I remember sneaking over to church one night with my guitar. It was the first one I had that you could plug in. And I plugged into the sound system, cranked it, and played this song for about half an hour. Different versions have a little different speeds, but I just got the whole message of that song. That's our message today, actually. Very much so. You know, I wasn't sure what the kid's video was, kind of. We talked a little bit about it, but as we watched that kid's video, did you understand or come up with the idea that God has a plan, and his plan started at creation and will end at the end of time when he takes those who believe in him through faith home? And we, if we've believed and come to him in faith, are part of his plan. Just like Joseph was, Joseph came, did what he was called to do in the power of God, and died. And some 400 years later, God's plan was still in action, and we see Moses show up. Maybe you're a Joseph, or maybe you're a Moses, but you are someone God has called as a believer, knowing that you would believe, and you have been called and elected to a work that he has for you as a believer. Article 2 of our Constitution, also known as our mission statement for this church, reads, "It is the mission of this fellowship to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, sharing him with others to the glory of God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit through the knowledge of God according to his word." And hopefully everything we do here lines up with that mission statement. And if it doesn't, this mission statement we believe was given to us through prayer, if it doesn't line up with that, then maybe we're not doing what we need to be doing here in this fellowship. As it says, the first thing is that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, not just through reading the word, although we need to do that, because otherwise you cannot hold up what's happening to the word of God to know if it's right or not. But it's also the idea of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ through life, through experiences, through struggles, through joys, through all those things, learning how God works in your life, knowing him. And then sharing him with others to the glory of God the Father. We sang one song, knowing Christ should be our hope, the hope of glory, right? That's coming up, that Christ is in us. But boys, I hear too many reports of sour-faced Christians and miserable Christians. We're miserable because we get caught up in this world and we think that this is the whole enchilada, as they say down in Texas or Mexico. And I love enchiladas, by the way. But this is not the whole enchilada. This is the part of life, the part of history, of this world history, that we have been given to walk in with our Lord as his witnesses so that others can come to know him and by faith walk with him as well. And all of this in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own. We were talking about this morning. We get so frustrated sometimes, and certainly tired and burnt out. And often, first off, maybe we're doing things the Lord hasn't called us to do. We're doing good stuff in the church, but it's not necessarily what the Lord has called us to do. And so we do it in our own power. But when we walk with him in his power, he says he'll rise you up like wings of eagles. He will carry you through that ministry. I know some of you are feeling that way today. We've talked this morning. And I can feel that way sometimes. And I have to ask the Lord, what am I doing that ain't of you? Am I putting out too much energy building my own kingdom instead of letting you work through me to build yours? Those are just things to think about. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit when we're following him in obedience to him. and this through the knowledge of God according to his word. Sound doctrine. Our lives have to be built in sound doctrine. And that's where Paul is going throughout Titus. He mentions sound doctrine just about in every second sentence almost, but not quite. But so this statement very much lines up with what Paul is instructing Titus to encourage the believers in Crete to live out. In the first chapter, we learn that God wants his church to be an orderly organization built on sound doctrine and overseen by faithful men who are built on sound doctrine. In chapter 2, we learn that God's church is to be built and maintained on sound doctrine. And now in this chapter, chapter 3, we will be seeing that for the church to be all that God has called it to be, his church is to perform good works so that they will be fruitful, having good works as redeemed, obedient followers of Jesus. Another phrase he repeats over and over and over and over again is so that, so that, so that. This statement is used by Paul in this letter to Titus some 6 times. With each time it is used, there is a statement of some practical good work which will lead God being lifted up, either through our actions, our attitudes, and our doctrine, so that as a child of God, you will not be unfruitful. It's a terrible thing to walk out your apple tree, which we did last year, and there wasn't one apple on it. This year it's full of fruit because it's got the right conditions to grow. And for a believer, that right condition is being in the Word with the Holy Spirit and willing to be obedient and to put yourself away. As John said, I must decrease so that he may increase. The only way he will increase in our life, the only way we'll hear his spirit more in our life is we put ourselves down. Not insult ourselves, but put our importance down, for he is most important. Chapter 3 is a final reminder of this short letter to the believers in Crete to stand fast in the truth and to live out their faith in the finished work of Christ for his glory and their profit as followers. Yes, there's profit in following God, so-called blessings. And of course, we know we have the hope of glory on that day. As opposed to those who have not built their faith on the word of God and just rely on religion, pedigree, or maybe mere speculations about such matters, saying, well, we can never know. There's a mystery there yet. There's no mystery. The only mystery left to know is when Christ is going to come and get us. Are you looking forward to that? Amen. So the days you feel down, get a smile on. He's coming. This ain't the whole enchilada. And by the way, this is why I preach through the scriptures, verse by verse, so that hopefully it will keep us from mere speculation. But the word will build on the word on the word. So let's pray, because this is the work of the Spirit, not mine, and dive into this last chapter of Titus. Father, we come to you. We thank you that we can be here. And you really put on my heart our brothers and sisters all over the world who don't have this freedom, who are putting their life on the line even to mention the name Jesus or to look at the Bible. And Father, so we pray for them and we ask that you carry them through this like Stephen, that even in the midst of those horrible times, they can look up and see the Son seated at the right hand of the Father and know that you are there with them. Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds in such a way by your Spirit that we are willing, Lord, myself included, to submit to who you are for good works, to our profit, but to the profit of all men, as we'll see. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It worked. We tested it this morning. It worked. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. So, Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. As I said in last chapter, is a summary of what we are about to, as believers and why, what we are to be about as believers and why. As well, we will learn of the result of our living as a child of God with sound doctrine, or based on sound doctrine. Here, Paul instructs Titus to remind them being all the believers in Crete, but us also today. For Titus to remind him means that it isn't the first time that they have heard what is about to be said. He told Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:14. There it had to do with getting involved in wrangling about words, but we'll see later that the same thing happens here. And here, Titus, it has to do with how we behave ourselves as born-again Christians and living in a citizen, as a citizen in this lost world. In verse 1, the first thing Paul mentions here is the fact that the church must have members who are law-abiding, good citizens. Here we are talking about the laws of the land, and we are to obey them as law-abiding citizens, unless, of course, they contradict my obedient walk with God and his ways. Now, you may say, just a second, Paul, isn't that situational ethics? No. No man, no matter how high up, has the authority to usurp God's authority. Now, we've seen that even that little film about Moses, that instead of drowning her baby, she set him in a basket and put him in the hands of God. That's what that dedication was all about last week. Basically, you're putting your babies in that basket and asking God to care and raise them up. And you dedicate yourself to the same thing. But also, there was another call, which they didn't mention. I get it. It's a kid's film, where they asked the midwives to kill all the children when they were born. And the midwives didn't. They worked against Pharaoh's decree, who was the leader of the land, but they did that because it was against who God was and being obedient to God to value life, all human life, and not to do that. And also, think of Peter and John being flogged for preaching the word against the orders of the authorities. Then later, he and others were imprisoned for that very same thing. Peter's comment on that is found in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man, he said. Also, we have Paul being flogged, imprisoned, and eventually beheaded for his insistence on preaching the gospel against the orders of Rome. And of course, we know Stephen, who was stoned to death, while that pre-redeemed Paul stood there and watched and gave his approval. See, these disciples knew that although they were to be obedient to the rulers and authorities, it is God who ultimately is in charge, and it is his laws which supersedes any. Paul wrote in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Someone told me not that long ago that they felt it only right as a citizen and Christian to exercise civil disobedience because of their disagreement with a certain current political issue. Well, my response to that is, if it's just over some political difference, then use your vote when given the chance. But if it's a spiritual issue which contradicts God's way, then make your stand and be prepared to pay the price. Might I say, a real and effectual way to exercise your civil unease with your current government is, first, be in prayer for them and about the issue that you may have a disagreement about, and then get out and vote when given a chance. Second, and only if God has directed you to do so, and this more and more of this should happen with the Christian world, we should join the local school board, be part of the town council, or run for office. Again, if the Lord calls you to do that and empowers you, these are ways in which we can be used by God to influence our community for the good and occupying until he comes. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. Second Peter 2, 13 to 17. Boy, that's wrong. Let's try 1 Peter. That's it. 1 Peter. 2. Fat fingers. I'm not that great at typing. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Honor all people, love their brothers, honor God, fear God, honor the king. We need to first, according to this, be known as people who care about what's best for our community, and not simply as protesters. Peter says here that the governments are put in place there to basically bear the sword against evildoers and to be a blessing to those who do right. So we need to be known as people who care about the best, what's best for our community, and not simply those who protest and carry signs. A person or a group does not have to malign or vilify those we disagree with. And I know that is very difficult when we see some of the people we have in authority over us. But remember, God has put them there to fulfill his purpose. And we have to understand that. We can be peaceful and gentle when we take our stand for what we believe to be right. We need to be subject by being obedient to our government, but first and only to God. It's become the thing nowadays that they had a poll, and I forget exactly how bad it was, but it was something like over 30% of people said they'd be willing to kill somebody who disagreed with them over a political issue. That was in the States. And some of those people were Christians who said that. That's not the case at all. We need to be willing to die for our faith, not kill. There's another religion that kills for theirs. It shouldn't be us. So in such, we are to be ready to do every good deed. Now, please don't think that you as an individual are responsible to do everything. Whether we are to be eager to do the good works which God has appointed and gifted us, each one of us to do. As Paul taught the Corinthians using the body analogy and how each part works as intended, making the body complete. So speaking about each of us, he says, 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. So no one of us is called to do everything, but the works we are to do are to be good works, which means they will be for the benefit of others, and by them God will be glorified. And they're the works that God has gifted and directed us into. Remember one lady come up to me in Wembley and said, God gave me a word for you. I said, oh, what's that? You're supposed to be a youth pastor. I said, oh, that's interesting. Has he given you a word for you and what you're supposed to do? I've never been a youth pastor. It wouldn't work. The Apostle Paul summarizes it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as also I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many so that they may be saved. That's why God gives us. So our good works will be a profit to the many that they might be saved. Here in verse 2, we have listed what one commentator calls the Christian obligation to their fellow man. You might balk at the idea of being under obligation to your fellow man. Well, however, as Christians are told in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Remember what Jesus said? The whole law and the prophets are rolled up in these two things. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That hasn't changed. Here in Titus, we have four duties listed. The first, we are told that we are to malign no one. That is, we are not to speak evil of a person, not even those you disagree with. It has been said that you can believe everything you hear, You can't believe everything you hear, but you can repeat it. It has also been said, some people will believe anything, especially if you whisper it to them. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. This is the thing Paul is addressing, gossip and spreading rumors, which, according to historians, this was a favorite pastime of the Cretans. Too often a bad report, which has not been proven, can spread and destroy someone's reputation and even their ministry. And I have gone through that before. In Matthew 5:21-22, Jesus likens the kind of talk to murder. We are not to be part of such verbal cancer as believers. Paul says we are to malign no one, be they a Christian or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether on the same side of the political party or not. However, should the church have solid evidence of wrongdoing by a member, that member does need to be addressed and disciplined accordingly, with love and patience and kindness, and even named if it need to be to protect the fellowship, or shunned, as we will see when we get to verse 10, if they won't repent. Next, we are to be peaceful. The Greek word here is amachos, which literally means not a brawler. You are not someone who is looking for a fight all the time. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9 during his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We are to be gentle, showing consideration to all men. To Philippians, Paul wrote in Philippians 4:5, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And by the way, all these verses are in your insert. So, Proverbs 15:1 teaches us, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So going back to where we are not to be always looking for a fight, then I would suggest that practicing gentleness is our first and best response. And when we don't respond that way, apologize and seek forgiveness. This is what we are to be like toward all men, considering, he says, we were just like them before Christ. Next slide, please. Verses 3 to 7. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You could summarize that whole thing up in Hebrews, where he says, about keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's how we're to walk through in the times of trouble, is that we got to remember what God has done for us. We were, it says, like the lost ones we are called to minister to, as Paul described in Titus. We are to consider that we are as they were, lost, foolish, enslaved to the flesh and pleasure, spending our lives thinking ourselves better than the rest, in need of redemption. But God, according to God's kindness seen in Christ, who is the love of God in the flesh, he saved us. In Christ we have seen God's nature in action. In him we have God's kindness and mercy come out to mankind, who willingly stepped in to take our place and face God's wrath, which our sins accorded us, what we deserved. Jesus said in John 10, verses 18a, speaking of himself and his life, "No one," he says, "has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." And that's what he calls us to do. Romans 12, 1, "Therefore, in light of God's mercies, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy," and that means set apart, holy and I just lost my mind. Thank you. Holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship or your reasonable act of worship, as some translations put it. He did this for all mankind. He laid down his life for all mankind. Now, I'm not talking universalism here, but rather biblical truth. Again, Jesus speaking in John 12:47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. However, according to Jesus, rather, farther on in verse 48, speaking of those who reject his teaching, which is he took away the sins, they will at last days be judged by those very words. So as John the Baptist declared in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not some sins for some of the world. The sin of the world, it was all paid for on the tree. Done. Period. But it's of no benefit if you don't believe. And that's, however, according to the Apostle John, who recorded that statement, it's only by believing in Jesus as your Savior that his sacrifice has saving benefit for you. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. We were once depraved, but now we are saved because we have experienced his kindness seen in Christ, and we believe and accepted his sacrifice. Paul wrote in Romans 2:4, or do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The fear of God, it might be the beginning of wisdom, but it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. The wisdom is we need him. That's what the fear of God, when we understand what we're facing and who he is, his awesomeness, and what he must do, his holiness and righteousness. We succumb to him, to his kindness and mercy. If you're sitting here today and doubt the kindness of God, think of Jesus who paid the price for your sins because of God's mercy and kindness towards you, a sinner. Quit listening to those who portray him as this hateful, vengeful God seeking your destruction, rubbing his hands, just waiting to throw you into hell. The Bible teaches us that hell was made for Satan and his disciples, his demons, not for you. But if you want Satan, keep Satan as your father, that's where you're destined. God says he takes no pleasure in that. Rather, he wants you saved. That's why he sent Christ. He is not all those things. He is not hateful and vengeful. Rather, as Paul is describing here, he just done all he can for your salvation. All you need to do is accept that. It is nothing you have done or can do, but it is according to his mercy. Or Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's not by works, lest any man should boast, but by grace and faith. The washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit here is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies the believer and completes God's will for us, which we learned before. It's God's will is our sanctification. Ephesians 5:26-27, verses we use in all of our marital counseling, referring to Spirit's work in us, the church reads like this, so that he might, that is God, sanctify her, or Jesus, excuse me, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. As I mentioned last week, we are being conformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit to the glory of God. This is the process, and yet, being justified by God's grace, we are nonetheless heirs on that day according to the hope of eternal life. This agrees with the Apostle John as he saw, as we saw when he stated, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even those who believed in his name. And in the Apostle John's first letter, he once again assures the believer of their sure adoption by God. When he says, 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Not such we will become, such we are. It's a done deal. So Paul, having reminded us of who we were, but for God in his kindness and mercy, now moves on to the benefits of good works as our response as heirs and children to the promise of eternal life. And that's in verses 8 to 15. Can I have the next slide, please? This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. The things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject factious men after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make sure every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The point in reminding the believers of how we should, believers in Crete and us in Fairview Cornerstone, of how we should act according to our confidence in all that God has done for us is this, as stated in the last of verse 8. So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. To be careful here has a connotation of good works being our first response. To devote ourselves before all else. For good works are good and profitable for everyone. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This isn't about getting saved and getting busy, adding all sorts of good stuff to your busy day, because we know that don't work. Good works aren't just about being engaged in church work, although they might be, when we think of Sunday school and those things, if God has called you to. You don't have to be here every time the door is open, or it's not about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and building orphanages, although some people are called by God into those ministries. To know his call for you is to be in his word with him teaching you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 1. Pretty sure this one's correct. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul writes there, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we've often said that phrase there means your life shows how much you value your relationship with God. That you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfast and patience joyously, giving thanks to God who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Here again we can see the profit of good works, that being to share in that inheritance of the saints of light. As Tozer says, our doing must be based on the knowledge of his will for our lives. Otherwise, we will be liable to find ourselves, and I know I've caught myself here and some others have as well, swept up in doing this thing and that thing for just the doing's sake, rather than listening to the Holy Spirit fulfilling God's specific will or plan for each one of us. But for all of us, as we have seen earlier in verse 1 and 2, good works can and should be seen in how we submit to authorities over us, how we treat people, as well as our demeanor and our consideration put forward to all men, remembering we were just like them at one time. We are to defend the faith and sound doctrine as a good work. However, as we see in verse 9 and 10, it is not done through foolish controversies, pedigrees, arguing and disputing about law, because such is not a good work and worthless, as Paul says, and like doing good works, it is unprofitable. And we are not to have anything to do with such people if they don't heed correction after a second warning. Paul says, have nothing to do with a contentious man. We finish off here with Paul saying farewell and giving final instructions to Titus. And in this, we see Paul's importance in the maintenance of good works and the meeting of needs as they arise within the fellowship. As verse 13 and 14 again, diligently help Xenius, the lawyer, and Paulus on their way so that nothing is lacking them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Growing up in the Plymouth Brethren Church, we often had itinerant preachers. And they go from gospel hall and maybe do a week or 2 weeks of special gospel meetings or at their conferences. So it was people just realized that when they showed up, people signed up and they would have them for meals. They might lend them a car. They might drive them around, or they might give them and always give them a place to live. They didn't stay in hotels. They always stayed in one of the brothers' houses because this was an immediate need they had and it was met for the gospel's sake. We could still learn much from that, I think. So what's our conclusion? I know you're all waiting for that because, man, he's long-winded. Our conclusion for me, the summarized takeaway from our study through Titus, is the need for for this lost world to know and experience God's love in Christ is taught through sound doctrine and displayed, through us, his church. They're not going to get anywhere else. And don't sit there in your seat, as I did for years, and go, well, buddy will do it. You're a member of this church. You're God's son. You're an heir to eternal life through the hope of glory in Christ. And he has something for you so that you will not be unprofitable. That's what he wants for you. He's not standing with a bullwhip saying, get at her. He's encouraging you. He's coaching you to join him and experience the Holy Spirit living in you. We talked about that this morning, how we might be tired going into something, and it's the ministry we know he's called us into, and sometimes we're dragging our heels, but we get there, and he meets us. And when you leave, you go, wow, and you're energized because the Holy Spirit was working through you to do his work. It wasn't your flesh. He's inviting you into that. He wants us to be part of that. A church of redeemed people, that's who we are. People who work together, each one of us, as God has decided, to practice what we preach in your life. This is, as our mission statement proclaims, achieved by us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, sharing him with others to the glory of God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the knowledge of God according to his word. This is built on sound doctrine, which Paul emphasized the importance of to Titus as he established the church in Crete. But just as important, he says, with that sound doctrine is a believer's lifestyle lived in line with that sound doctrine for the benefit of all men, those living out the good works and those who are on the receiving end of those. Because what did Jesus say? Shine before all men, that's what Paul's talking about, that they might see your good works and what? What? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And why would they glorify him? Because they've come to know him by the way your feet move, the way you live out your beliefs. We do this for the benefit of all men, those living out those good works and those on the receiving end. All this as we point the way, remember last week about being a waypoint for Christ? We point the way to Christ, the true and living hope. The only hope. And that, brothers and sisters, is the greatest benefit anyone can receive. Amen? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy that sought us and bought us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's no words that can really describe that. We have no idea until we see you face to face, and then we'll probably be speechless. But thank you. Until then, we say thank you. And help us remember that those we run into, whether they're prickly pears or not, let us remember that we were once just like them and can be from time to time. Help us to walk in humility in that thought alone and be humbled by your love and mercy for us, that we would give it to everybody and be quick to do it, willing to do it, for the profit of all men. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.